Beloved, would you open your Bibles with me back to the book of Deuteronomy? It has been a while since we've been here, but we're going to come back now, and we're going to continue where we left off in the Ten Commandments. Remember, this is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. We read the first giving at Mount Sinai. Remember, Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. The people of God have gotten through the wilderness after 40 years of discipline. The next generation is to go in with Caleb and Joshua into the Promised Land. They're right there about to cross the Jordan. And God is reviewing his law. He's reviewing the way of life. He's also applying it in some ways to what they'll encounter. But it's also showing us that he's a faithful covenant God. Nothing's changed after the discipline. He's still our God. We're still his people. But because that's also true, nothing's changed about his expectations for us of how we're to live for him. These Ten Commandments are the summary of all his law. And we know that Christ's Sermon on the Mount really shows the depth of how far they reach in the breadth. And we'll look at that today in the text. We pick it up with the sixth command. I want to highlight to you the fifth commandment that we last looked at, the reason annexed to it. There was a promise to the children to if you obey your daddy and mommy, life will go long for you, well and long. God will prolong your days. And we see that referenced in Ephesians 6 as well. And I think that's important to consider as we transition to the next of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. We know that as we study the commandments, the catechisms teach us the opposite is always implied, so not killing. The opposite is implied, preserve and protect life. We want to think about that positively today. Thou shalt not kill, but also keeping in mind that the Lord promises prolonged days, a good life. Christ promises, he gives us an abundant life now, and he gives us eternal life. It's all about life. It's all about life. Not committing murder, taking away of life, is because life is so precious. And it's the gift of God. God created life, and he gives us life again as Christians. And he gives us eternal life. Back to Deuteronomy, back to the Ten Commandments. Today, the second of the second table of the law, if you will, the second part of the Ten Commandments is focusing on loving our neighbor as ourselves, especially loving our brethren. The first part is loving God with everything in us. The second part is loving our neighbor as ourself. And this is the second of that second table of the law. Again, first given at Mount Sinai, which this Deuteronomy says, just as I spoke to you at Mount Sinai, now I speak to you again here in the plains of Moab. We're going to continue to use the Westminster Larger Catechism to help us understand the Ten Commandments. I'm going to be sharing with you when I preached through the Larger Catechism years ago. So those sermons that broke down these catechisms with a lot more detail, it broke it up over many weeks. I'm going to share summaries from those sermons with you. If you want to follow along and you have it available, we're going to be looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 134 to 136. 134 simply quotes the command, and it's quoting it from Exodus 20, verse 13, the first time it's given at Mount Sinai, but it's exactly the same words. We've been noticing that sometimes the commandments have a little bit of an adjustment given the second time, and there's usually some significance to that for the second generation of the covenant going into the Promised Land. But today, there's no changes. There's nothing to consider. There's no differences. And just as in Exodus, so here today in Deuteronomy, it's quite simple. God teaches when he says, thou shalt not kill. He's teaching, we must not murder. That's the idea of the text. It's not a long, complicated explanation. It's a short verse. We must not murder. That's the idea of our verse. Now, notice the word I use, murder. That is, this commandment is speaking of wrongful killing. And before we continue, I want to give you a little bit of disclaimer. Not all killing is actually forbidden, although we'd want to recognize that it is usually in the context of some kind of corporate judicial system of the government, not for personal vendettas. And also, there is a place for defense. If someone's coming into my house and my family is at risk, I am allowed to defend us and protect their lives if it means it needs to be the taking of the perpetrator's life. Not all killing violates this command. There is just war, there is just self-defense, and there is just public execution. In Deuteronomy, the book we're in right now with this commandment, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, chapter 17, verses 2 to 7, chapter 19, verse 12, and chapter 21, verses 18 to 23, we see a number of cases where capital punishment is commanded. That is, the life of a criminal to society must be taken by the authorities. So if that's the case, then this commandment does not rule out those kinds of things. It's to be understood as murder, and we'll explain what that means more. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 17, they are commanded to go into the promised land and utterly destroy all the people there, not leave one of them alive. So obviously that has to inform how we understand this commandment. God does not contradict himself. Jay Ritterboss explains the Hebrew word for kill. The Hebrew word for the word kill in our commandment here is a different word than used for kill in a lot of other contexts. He argues it should be translated best as the word slay. You think of the word slay, you can think of a sword, kind of somebody just killing somebody wrongly. Maybe you can think about how Saul tried to kill David a few times wrongly, throwing his spear at him. It is used, the Hebrew word for kill is used 46 of 47 times in the Old Testament, only regarding the killing of another person wrongfully, with malice of foresight or unintentional manslaughter. J.G. McConville, he says that this Hebrew word for kill is not used in judicial or military concepts. P.C. Craigie points out that the word for kill in Hebrew is never used with war, capital punishment, or self-defense. The Hebrew word here for kill means planned murder and revenge of or assassination. And it's particularly of a very personal vendetta kind of a thing. Craigie says this, "The prohibition of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is thus against the act of murder by a member of the covenant community for personal and illegitimate reasons." The command is this, positively speaking, again, the opposite is always implied, honor God by protecting his image and protecting his gift. Man is his image, and his gift is life. So to kill wrongly, to murder, to slay wrongly, is to kill the very image of God, and it is to challenge his very authority and ownership over his creation. The message for you this morning is respect and protect life. This is the main application of thou shalt not kill. Respect and protect life. As we are called to respect and protect life, first we are told, do not destroy or neglect any human life. This is the first thing we consider. Do not destroy or neglect any human life. I shared with you this week, it was profound how much it overlapped with our study of the ocean last Lord's Day evening. I shared with you a video of an interview I heard on KPRZ this week on Focus on the Family, a lady, Kim Meter. She shares the story of her ministry. Her husband and she have a ministry where they take people fishing in Oregon for free. And on the last day of the season, she and her husband just went out alone fishing, and she said it was on a day of huge surf, wind, and waves upriver in ocean tidewater. So she's saying it wasn't a real great day to go out on the boat. It was a pretty rough and wavy day, but it was the last day they went fishing. She said, at one point, I just felt the Holy Spirit telling me, go now, get out of here now. And so she just had this sense, we have to go. And they packed it up, and they started going back down the river. They rushed to get back to the marina. And as they rounded a big bend where the river widens into what she calls a wind tunnel, they saw in the distance an overturned fishing boat. And they went to it, and they risked their lives to rescue the men that were in the water in the capsized boat, caught in their own yellow nylon. They risked their lives to rescue the one man who was barely alive and to recover the other man who was already dead. She says that they were able to bring them back to the marina, and the next day the man who survived called and said, can we please meet so I can just thank you? I'm alive today because you stopped. Thank you so much for saving my life. Later, they learned that a healthy man dies in under an hour in that water temperature. And both of these men were 72 years old, and they had been there nearly 2 hours in the water. And then she says, considering how long they had been there, she said, not one, not two, but three boats had already passed them and did not stop. Does that not eerily draw our minds to the story of the Good Samaritan by Jesus Christ, who is my neighbor? Man's lying left for dead on the road, and the religious people pass by on the other side. And it's the Samaritan that everybody hates and judges who is the one who stops and saves him, puts him on his horse, brings him to a hotel, pays for him until he can return to take care of him. Jesus says, that is the person who is the good neighbor. That's the person who's truly a Christian, who stops and takes care of someone who needs help to survive. Such God commands against those who don't. We look at the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 136, the last one in the series on this commandment. It teaches what are the sins forbidden. It draws out for us what's involved in thou shalt not kill. And by the way, as I read through this, I have in my mind so many people have said, well, I haven't killed anybody. They excuse themselves on the bell curve that they make up, that I'm a good person, I'm basically good, God likes me, hey, I haven't killed anybody. On the contrary, according to Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, but also consider what violating this commandment actually is and the sins forbidden. Here's what's forbidden in the sixth commandment. Question 136 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others. You see, before we continue, it rules out suicide, of course. Except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. So you see that exception as we've looked at in the opening disclaimer. It goes on to say, the neglecting, what is forbidden by thou shalt not kill, the neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. You know, it is not wrong for us to try to preserve our lives, beloved, with modern medicine and be thankful for it and concerned. You don't want to be these stoics that, oh, well, that's in the Lord's hands, and, you know, oh, they went to be with the Lord. No, death is the result of sin. Death is a punishment. And we are to be desiring to see our lives preserved, as we sang in Psalm 61. What else is forbidden? Sinful anger. Notice the qualification of sinful, but sinful anger. Hatred. I'm going to pause on that one. Hatred. Envy. Desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. If you'll excuse one other illustration that comes to mind, I learned of a story, nothing recently, but I learned of something based on a true story, where a man suspects and everybody thinks the man is guilty of killing his daughter. Another man's guilty of killing his daughter. This man, having some criminal background, though he's been a good citizen for a while, so to speak, with his buddies, eventually gets the man, takes him to the riverside, forces a false confession out of him, and kills him. And then later laments, I killed the wrong man, as he learns this is not the man who killed his daughter. That's that excessive passions and taking justice into our own hands. Those are the kinds of things that are forbidden. Well, I return with you to some summary of the sermons that we went through with the Larger Catechism years ago on this Westminster Larger Catechism 136, what is forbidden? Part one, breaking down that answer I just read for you, was based on Exodus 21, verses 20 to 29. And it teaches that steps must be taken to bring justice and change against the abuse and careless neglect of life. here were the points of the sermon. Stop killing, stop potential killing, stop violence and neglect. And that was the message, stop violence and neglect. Part two was based on Numbers. Excuse me. Part two is based on Numbers, chapter 35, verses 30 to 34, where God commands that murderers must not be allowed a lesser sentence than the death penalty. A nation who ignores this command will be polluted with blood guilt and risk losing God's blessing. And it occurs to me, if you don't mind my sharing, my wife shared with me this week that the jury just decided that a person who killed her cousin, I believe, right? It was his girlfriend right before their baby, with a knife, stabbed her to death in cold blood, was just sentenced as guilty, but the punishment is, what, 24 years, 30, 28 years? And she says, usually you can get off in a few years of good behavior. I think that might relate to why she says she feels more safe in this country, because of how that's manifested in life. Such a person should be executed, says God's word. There are scriptural exceptions to the general rule of thou shalt not kill. It is necessary to defend yourself from corrupt killers. It is necessary for your nation to defend you from murderous attacks. And it is necessary for your nation to protect you from murderers and God's wrath. And the message there for that second part on the larger catechism 136 was cleanse civilization, or to become a civilization of death. Part three on that catechism, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Jesus reveals that when he, the king, comes to separate and eternally reward people at the end of the world, he will do so based on how they did or did not care for the lives of his church. He too knows people by their fruits. True Christianity ministers to the physical needs of fellow Christians. To neglect or withdraw life assistance to Christ's body is to murder him. And the message was, take care of Christ's body. Too often we hear of churches that are not involved, they are not concerned about a diaconate, they are not worried about meeting the needs of the poor. And obviously, we have to have discernment. We have to exercise discernment a lot with people who come to our church, such as Wednesday night. If you weren't here and didn't hear about it, that would be something interesting to hear about. But when there are clear needs and what we can do something with the Good Samaritan as our example, true Christianity is seen in taking care of people in need. You know, I don't know what can be done, but I saw an article in the New York Times yesterday, broke my heart. These pictures of emaciated children, they look like skeletons. They barely look human in Afghanistan. They estimate that 1 million children will die in Afghanistan this winter. I don't pretend to know the answer, but can we at least pray for the Lord to do something? Can you imagine having to run and find a place in the hospital because the pharmacy says, I can no longer do anything to help your child? These pictures are horrifying. And it shouldn't be that. We just, well, what are you going to do? At least cry out to God and pray what might be done. Part four of that section. In Matthew 6, 31 to 34, Jesus commands not worrying like the world, by prioritizing time with your heavenly Father. You see, worry robs you of your time with God and chokes the life out of you and anyone whose throat you grab in the process. Probably should slow down on that one. Worry is murder. Worry will shorten your life and risk the lives of others. Thou shalt not kill. Don't strangle people with your hands nor with your tongue. Don't let your heart get wound up in sinful thoughts that spring you out of control. Don't strangle life with worry, was the message then. And part five, in the last part of what is forbidden in this commandment, question 136 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, Isaiah 5, 11 through 16 shows that excessive feasting on pleasures by God's church causes a famine of the knowledge of God's ways, even to the point of God's people not recognizing his present judgments upon them through his preachers. I went on to give you these points. Don't overeat. An embarrassing thing to have to say as you look at me up here. Don't overeat. Don't drink too much. Don't overwork. Don't play too much. The message was, partying people perish. Now, when I use it that way, I mean, I think it's okay to say, hey, we're going to have a party. But in this sense, it means people who are excessively partying sinfully. Excessively. Because partying people ignore others perishing. Be a good Samaritan. Don't pass by the saving of lives and go out of your way to support their lives. That brings us to the next thing we consider. Honor and preserve all human life. Do not destroy or neglect any human life. Honor and preserve all human life. Think of beautiful works of art that should be respected and protected and preserved. Imagine taking a beautiful self-portrait by some famous artist and in right in front of him, ripping it to pieces and burning it in front of him. Because you offend him more. But that's what unjust murder is like. Mangling the image of God in man. Including babies resting in their mother's bellies, waiting to see and breathe the world. Genesis 9, verse 6 would be an important text if you take notes to jot down. Genesis 9, verse 6, after the flood, God says that anybody who murders, more literally spills the blood of another man or woman, another human, anyone who's guilty of killing someone, murdering someone, must be executed by the government. And the reason given is because man is the image of God. And when we murder someone wrongly, we are destroying the image of God. It's like we're tearing up God's work as a reflection of himself. And so we look at the Westminster Larger Catechism 135, duties required, the positive aspect of thou shalt not kill. What is positively required? And I read for you, Westminster Large Catechism 35. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patience bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations. Before I continue there, why do they talk about a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep? Well, think about this. How more likely are you to be irritable, and if not kill somebody physically, certainly kill their soul if you haven't slept well? Right? How irritable can we get? But what about also drink, not abusing alcohol, having a moderate use, because you can put yourself in a place, if you don't, of sinning, not having the same ability to control yourselves. I remember a professor in college said, you know, we can have all of these advertisements. Don't drink and drive. But the problem is, once somebody is drunk, they are going to drive because they are not capable of thinking and acting rationally at that point. So we are required to be moderate in our use of things and make sure we get enough sleep and some play, those things, so that we can keep ourselves of a cheerful spirit. And that's what comes next. What's required? Charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. I share with you now the earlier series through the Larger Catechism 135 on duties required. Part 1 in Ephesians 5, 28 to 29, Paul teaches that husbands must care for their wives as they do their own lives and as Christ does his own body life. The implication is that all human life is precious and to be protected, not only our own. To not murder is more than omission. It is preservation. Preserving lives involves careful study of God's word and works. Preserving lives puts what you learn into action. You must care for all human life. And the message was, preserve and save lives. Part 2 of the Larger Catechism 135. Proverbs 17:22 teaches that the state of a man's heart can either kill or cure. Build up a happy resistance to things that cause murder. Love to have happy thoughts toward the lives of other people. Lean on the Lord's providence to happily live and let live. A peaceful and happy disposition heals and helps living life itself. And the message was, make merry. Laugh a little. Have some fun. Do things that keep you in a good spirit. You're much less likely to kill somebody. Part 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 4 and 11. Solomon, the preacher, says that God's perfect secret timing allows for and approves of appropriate rejoicing. Get enough to eat. Drink properly. Use medical support properly. Get proper sleep. Maintain a proper workflow, and enjoy appropriate amounts of appropriate recreation. Make time for proper play. By the way, notice it does say use medical support, use appropriate amount of physic. Use what you need to feel well. Part 4 in Proverbs 15, verse 1, Solomon teaches us not to reflect in an angry man's manner, for it will only fan his foolish flame into burning him to death. Talk and act like a peacemaker. Use diplomacy in what you say and how you say it. And the message was, speak life. Part 5, Proverbs 31, 8 to 9. Comfort and care for the poor and needy. Stand up for the poor and needy. The message was, defend and deliver the destitute. I want you to notice that both the larger catechisms, in terms of what's forbidden and what's required, what did they focus on mostly? Not so much the use of something of physically killing someone, but all that leads to that or prevents it, the heart. Properly preparing the heart, controlling the heart, not only for the bodies, but for the hearts of others. Preserving life starts with our hearts. Do not destroy or neglect any human life. Rather, honor and preserve all human life, remembering where it starts. Preserving life starts with our hearts and is primarily concerned with the hearts of other people. As we say, looks can kill. Eyes can burn fire. Speech can scorch the souls and reveal dark and dangerous hearts. Many New Testament scriptures connect the second table of the law with loving our neighbor as ourself and always highlighting thou shalt not kill. See, it's about love. Not killing is about loving our neighbor, remember. You don't kill what you love. You seek to preserve and bless and nurture what you love. Matthew 15, verses 19 to 20, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. These are the things which defile a man." Where does murder come from? Jesus says, our hearts. The larger catechism, 135 and 136, emphasize our hearts and how we control our thoughts and emotions, that we wouldn't kill physically, but that we also wouldn't kill emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Matthew 5, 21 to 22, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Hatred makes you in danger of hellfire. Anger without a cause. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's usually how we're angry, isn't it? Ephesians 4, verse 26, there is a command to be angry, but not sin. And not let you go to bed with your anger, and then you're really in danger of sinning when you get up in the morning, if not before the morning. You have to control your anger. Make sure it's righteous. And even when it's righteous, only act righteously about it. Jesus similarly qualifies if you're angry without a cause. If you have an unjust anger, then you're guilty of murder even before you might raise a finger. And the danger is you likely will, or raise your voice or attitude in a way. Or frankly, sometimes, how do we kill? By not speaking when we should. That can kill just as much, can it? That being the case, though there is that disclaimer of it being just sometimes, 1 John 3, verse 15 is powerful. This would be probably the other important scripture to write down. 1 John 3:15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If you hate someone, you are a murderer, and you will not be in heaven, Jesus says, through John. That doesn't say that you picked up a knife. You can't say, like many do, "Oh, well, I haven't killed anybody." Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, yes, you have, many times over, every one of us. And we're constantly doing it and in danger of it. John D. Currid writes this, "The reality is that the scope of this law also condemns us. It in no way justifies us or makes us right with God. Thou shalt not kill," like all the commands, ultimately condemns us if we're outside of Christ. And every command, woe is me. I'm a murderer. And beloved, if you don't have that heart before the Lord today, you are in danger of hellfire. Because the only answer is mercy from God, that your life would be restored and protected from eternal death. It drives us to Christ, who is life, and gave his life as a ransom for his people, that they would be made alive in eternal life. Hands, fingers are an extension of the heart, thoughts, feeling, disposition. So Christ's hearts and thoughts allowed his hands to be nailed to the cross. And he calls us not to pick up the sword, for if you live by the sword, you'll die by it. And that includes the swords of our tongues and our hearts. He was his own death. He gave his own death to give us life. So may the life he breathed into our hearts breathe life into others. Proverbs 12, verse 10 says, "Even a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." And that's what we should be teaching our children, so that it extends in everywhere else. Respect the life of animals. We want to teach our children, even, I know it's kind of hard to say, I mean, depending on what little critters might be inside our house, there's a place for self-defense, and I've been involved in that recently, and I've gone to war. But generally speaking, we want to teach life. We want to teach preservation of life, not destruction of even the littlest things. We want to teach a regard for life. Because I think it's safe to say in heaven there'll be no killing of anything. There'll be no danger of anything as well towards our lives. And that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. There was no death until sin came. Death is the result of sin, including on the creation. That's why it cries out in Romans 8 to be restored, right? Thus there'll be no death in heaven. Because death is the result of sin. Death is punishment. But if a righteous man regards the life of his beast, if righteous man and woman, boy or girl, cares for the life of their animal, so may we all the more regard the life of our neighbors and brothers and manifest God's righteousness. J.G. McConville writes, "The command, that is, thou shalt not kill, corresponds to a concern to promote the life and well-being of other members of the covenant community." Let me read that again. "The command corresponds to a concern to promote the life and well-being of other members of the covenant community." And so we think of that concept just of well-being alone. Are we not all gripped how much we fall short of being concerned for the well-being of others, physically and emotionally? Are we not struck with how very little the world really regards the well-being of others? I mean, even our nation, quote-unquote under God, has legalized the killing of the babies in the womb. Paul House says this, "What God expects flows from who God is. And beloved, God is life. The Holy Spirit springs up Christ's living waters within his people. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And his people especially should value the virtue of protecting and preserving the living, both physical, mental, and spiritual. What we respect, we protect." And so the message for you, thou shalt not kill, respect and protect life. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, let us respect you, the giver of life, and let us respect all life that you have created. Let us respect especially mankind, the living image of you. And let us respect you, O Lord, as you are the restorer of life in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, who by his death gave us eternal life. And as we're studying in Philippians, let us follow his example on how we would serve others. Almighty God, let us have such a regard for the well-being of our fellow man, woman, boy, and girl, that we would stand in the gap as necessary to protect those who are threatened, and that we would put steps forward to proactively bring protection and life to those most threatened. And, O Lord, that we would witness the gospel to the lost who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that you, Holy Spirit, would cause them by the word and through the blood of Christ to be brought into eternal life, to be quickened by the Holy Ghost, to be given eternal life and an abundant life until your return. Help us to respect and protect the life of ourselves and of others, all others. Help us to respect life as precious and do all we can to preserve it and promote it. May this be a place of life, O Lord. Protect us from the devil and his lies and his temptations that always lead to death. Just as you have said, we pray that you would help us to trust what you say is true. Your words are true and full of life. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen.